As you open to 2 Corinthians, as we just sung that song, let us pray to the God who provides in every way. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we've just sung what we believe is so true. Christ is mine forevermore. We know this, and as we come to 2 Corinthians, as the Apostle Paul outlines how that shapes his ministry, we know we've come from a variety of different weeks and days, even mornings, to this moment to hear your word preached to us. And so seeing this is Paul's story, but knowing this is your word, we pray you would speak to us and show us what it really does mean for Christ to be mine forevermore, and how that shapes how we see him, his church, and one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question we're asking this morning is, for these next few moments, is what is your ministry for the church? Now, if you're part of Reforming Church, you've been with us for a while, this is a question we ask on occasion as it comes up in God's Word, but we ask it because it's an important question for us, as we heard in the We Are Reforming spot, as Mikey spoke about membership, as we speak about serving in ministry. We want to ask this question. We need you to ask this question. What is your ministry for the church? That question comes right now, if you might be aware, you may well not be, of a debate happening in Australia about ministry and serving in ministry. If you want, after the sermon, there's a Q&A in the cafe. I can direct you to some blogs being written about this. But basically, in summary, there's two kind of key bloggers in Australia writing about this sort of stuff. One on the West Coast, one on the East Coast. That makes it simple. And they're both kind of like loosely friends of mine. They're in my circles. They're not in other kind of camps. But here's the discussion. There are some that argue that when it comes to ministry in the church, and this is kind of more of a West Coast thing at the moment, some that argue that that should be for ministers. So I don't know all of your stories, but you may know some of my story, because I'm happy to tell you my story week in, week out, in part of how it relates to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But I grew up in a church where ministry, by and large, was done by the minister. That was just my context, and I'm gonna guess most of us are familiar with that kind of context. So when I went to a church, I grew up in a church from a farming family. My parents are farmers. I'd be a fifth generation in that farming family. That's my context. I never, ever wanted to be a minister, because a minister was someone who, well, in my mind, you only saw them on Sunday. They kind of talked for a little while until you kind of got maybe bored of it. And then they would shake your hand at the door and always have the inappropriate comment, particularly for a farming community. So we'd have this problem where, the minister would, he would shake your hand at the door, and if it was, say, autumn, which is really important for farmers, he would say, "Look, it's beautiful sunshine today, isn't it?" When all the farmers wanted was some rain for an autumn break. If it was summer, particularly around December, and it would be raining, say on a Sunday at church, he'd shake your hand at the door and say, "Oh, it's lovely rain today, isn't it?" When all you wanted was dry weather so you could bring the wheat in. So I looked at ministry and a minister, and I thought, I never want to be that, because they're like, I don't know, ministry? Just seems like very, like, not work with your hands. You just do one job a week. I never wanted to do ministry. There are some that argue today that ministry should be done by the minister. But the reason they're arguing that is not because they think ministers do a better job. They don't necessarily believe that. Because they think everyone in this needs to come to church and just take it easy and let the minister do their work. And that's what some people argue for. On the other end of the spectrum, there are others that say we should be all busy doing lots of programs. So a church is not really going anywhere unless you can find it's got like 25 programs for you to perhaps sign up for. And so people are wanting to gear church towards having lots of programs that you get involved in to the point of burnout, red line, but then just pull back a little bit. Well, we're not going to go for that either. I'm not saying we're a perfect church. In fact, you've heard me say it before. I've written about this on our website. We are not a perfect church. That is the point. That is our name. We are reforming by the good news of Jesus, by the gospel. But here's our conviction at Reforming Church. When it comes to ministry, our conviction is this. If you became a Christian, you trust in Jesus Christ, that He has saved you from sin and death, like we heard in the kids' talk. You trust in Jesus. At the point of becoming a Christian, you got called into ministry. There's another debate, discussion happening in our country through theological colleges. Friends of mine have different opinions than I do. Two sides of this debate is only ministers are called into ministry. How do you know you should be a minister? You get an internal call. Well, we've talked about that as a church as well. That is not what we see in the Scriptures. What we see in the Scriptures is the language of calling is this. When you became a Christian, you were called into Christ. And if you're called into Christ, Christ calls you, every single one of you Christians, He calls you to serve others in ministry. The word ministry has a broad range of meaning, but one of its meanings is service. You serve others. That's what we call our politicians, minister of whatever it is. They're meant to be servants of the people. So our conviction is this from the Scriptures. You become a Christian, you're called into ministry, therefore you're encouraged to serve. We don't encourage people to sit back while the minister does all the work. In fact, let me put this to you. That has been a historic problem in the Presbyterian Church. The historic problem in the Presbyterian Church has been we just expect the minister to do the ministry and everyone else kind of jumps on the bus and the minister drives it around a while and we all get off the bus again and go back to our normal day life. That's not what we do here. So amongst all that discussion, if I can sort of call it debate even, amongst all that discussion, the question of 2 Corinthians 11, I think, as we reflect upon what Paul is saying about his ministry is this. What is your ministry for the church? How will you serve the church? And what is your motivation for that? I think it would be easy to come to 2 Corinthians 11 and read this chapter like we heard it read earlier, as Amy read, and think, well, this is a nice story about Paul and the church at Corinth, and it's got nothing to do with me. But one of our convictions, again from the Scriptures, is this is God's word to us. God is saying something to you today. God is going to do two things today in His word. He's going to call you. Firstly, He's going to call you to believe in Jesus. He's going to call you to trust in Him. Every time God's word opens, He shows us Jesus and He calls us to rely upon Him, trust Him, believe in Him. By faith, be safe, saved in Jesus. The second thing God's going to do this morning is call you to serve Jesus like Jesus does by serving the church. God is calling you. He's calling you to do that, to trust in Him and to serve Him, to serve His body. So as He does that, again, that question, what is your ministry for the church? What is the ministry we have, each one of us, for the church? And just three things this morning. You'll see on your service sheet there, the outline there, three things. It's for our church to, firstly, get the gospel. Secondly, for it's not about me. Thirdly, it's for our weakness for the church, for in our weakness for the church. Firstly, to get the gospel. In verses 1 to 6, Paul opens, of course, with a lot of context. And he says this, which if you haven't read the letter before, let me just bring you up to speed. He's been talking to this church at Corinth, which he planted, and there's been some relational breakdown between Paul and the church, and even within the church. And he says this, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. In other words, come along with me and listen to this. I have a concern for you, he's basically saying. Verse 2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed to you one husband. And here's his ministry. Paul's ministry is verse 2, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But here's his concern, verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. Here's Paul's concern, end of verse 4. You put up with it easily enough. You could say Paul was weak in many ways. You look at the Apostle Paul. This is a real historic person. This is a man who wrote a letter that we have a couple thousand years later. I don't know anyone will have my letters or my emails in 2,000 years' time. But this has been preserved for us because it's Paul's letter and it's God's word. And here we have him writing, and in this letter he's already said, I'm weak in so many ways. In fact, if you want to talk about Paul, he's a weak man. The Corinthians are saying it. We saw it last week. What are they saying? Paul, you meet the guy, like he's not impressive in his appearance. He's not a big man, he's not big statured, he's not impressive, he's not tall. And the second thing is, he's not a very good preacher. Like when it comes to the Apostle Paul, there's no razzle-dazzle, right? He's not going to have smoke machines and the purple lights, a lot of purple these days. He's not into purple lights. He just comes plain and simple, and all they say is, in fact, all he does is his speech is of no account. He just talks about the Bible. He even talks a bit long. He's not a great preacher. He's not an impressive man. In fact, he's weak in every way. But here's the thing. You could say Paul is weak on all those counts. Paul may not make it in preaching megachurch circles. He may not make it in terms of an impressive man to meet. Paul is weak in every way. But one thing the Apostle Paul is never weak on, you could never pin Paul on being weak on, is the gospel. We know this. We know this from his letters. We know this from the book of Acts. We know this. Paul, one of his close friends, Peter, Paul is brave enough in public meetings to say, Peter, you're not getting the gospel right. Now, how brave do you got to be to pull up someone who hung out with Jesus side by side for 3 years, and here's Paul that says to Peter, no, that's not quite right on the gospel. You could never pin Paul for being weak on the gospel. And so when he sees the Corinthian church accepting sometimes this other gospel, different gospel, Paul is concerned. Because at Paul's beating heart is, he wants them to get the gospel right. What does this mean for us? Surely this is what we want for each other, isn't it? Like when you look around at Reforming Church, our first concern, our first ministry is that you and I get the gospel right. It's the most important question for Christianity. It is what we stand or fall on. Where churches start falling, where they start crumbling, where liberalism starts to creep in, it's where we have missed the gospel. Where we stop knowing and believing and are convicted by how we are saved and safe, it's where we've misplaced the gospel, where we've accepted a different gospel. Paul's concern is this, just like Eve back in the garden, what was the problem back in the garden? The Garden of Eden, a scene long ago in human history, the problem is this. The snake, the serpent, comes along and whispers in Eve's ear, can you really trust God at his word? Is God trustworthy? Can you trust him? That is the deception. You can't trust God's message. There's another message. It's a different gospel. And Paul is concerned that this is what happens in churches all the time. Churches who have known God, love God, know they are loved by him, they start hearing a different message, a different gospel. It's whispered in their ear. It starts subtly. It's how it begins. And then it moves them to bigger things. How is it possible the Christian church is not getting the gospel? It's very possible. This happens for churches all the time. It's why week in and week out. Look, we as Reforming Church, we are committed to being cross-denominational. We're so committed that we have events in our year we encourage you to go to be cross-denominational. And we can't do everything. We can't go to every cross-denominational thing. I can't, humanly speaking. I go to a lot of breakfasts, a lot of lunches, a lot of prayer gatherings with other pastors. A lot. It fills up my weeks. I can't do everything. We can't do everything. But one thing we can do, and we do it week in, week out, is we pray for other churches. We pray for other churches that they would get the gospel. And here's what I want for you most of all. And I pray you want this for me. I pray you want this for the people sitting around you. That we want for each other, your ministry first and foremost, is to want and pray that we, you and I, get the gospel. That we don't accept a different gospel. That we don't put up with a different gospel. That we would never believe a different gospel, that we would never preach a different gospel. You look at the words of the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 11. This sounds familiar, does it not? Think of another letter he wrote where this sounds familiar, where people are believing a different gospel. Now, Paul is a gentle man. Yes, the Corinthians say he writes hard letters, but you want to see Paul go to nuclear? It's where people accept a different gospel. Turn in your Bibles to the next book after 2 Corinthians. Just turn to the right. Turn to the right to the next book after 2 Corinthians. You'll land in a little letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul skips his usual friendly greetings he gives to most churches. He skips the bit where he says, I'm so thankful for you and, you know, even proud in the Lord, boasting the Lord for you. In Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul comes out with a problem straight up. This is why he writes to the Galatians. And this is going to sound very familiar to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. He says this, verse 6, I am astonished. I am astonished, Galatians 1 verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Like, verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But get this, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Translation. That language of him be accursed, you look it up, literally is, let him go to hell. This is how serious this is, friends. Reforming Church, if we don't get the gospel right, it's life and death forever stuff. Like, this is eternity. This is heaven and hell. The gospel and getting the gospel and knowing the gospel and believing the gospel is the stuff of eternity. So I want you to see, he says, end of verse 8, let him be accursed. Hold that in your head. The translation is, go to hell. Let me read verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, again, let him be accursed. He says it twice. I know I'm gentle face to face. I know people say when Russ hits the pulpit, it's like his hair is set on fire. I get it. But they probably said the same about the Apostle Paul. He's so passionate about this because this is the stuff of your forever. Your eternity hinges upon, do you know, believe, trust in the good news of Jesus, the gospel? Do you desire this most of all for one another? Like, is it your greatest joy? Not just that people are happy around you, but they hold on to the gospel. For that's where true happiness is found. If a church, if a Christian does not get the gospel, it is death to their devotion to Christ. But what is the gospel then? What is the gospel? I've heard people say to me, we shouldn't use the word gospel because it's a Christian jargon word. I get what they mean. And often we don't. We use another phrase. The word gospel is a media word. It's a media word of the day of antiquity. It's a media word that you could still use today. It just means good news. So what is the gospel? Well, you could actually do a word search in your Bibles, because here's the thing, if we're not going to use the word gospel, it gets tricky because your Bible uses the word gospel a lot. It also gets tricky because what do you do with, you know, this conference, which I really encourage you to go to, do we call it the Good News of Jesus Coalition? Yeah. We use the word gospel, right? It's important to know what it means. It means the good news of Jesus, but what is that good news? Well, I've done a word search for you. Let me just read a few verses. Here is how the Bible describes the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says there. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And here is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has written to the Corinthians already and given them a gospel summary. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Get it? Hold fast, believe in it, trust in it, stay in the gospel. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, here is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You could use lots of gospel summaries. We have done. You could say things like, from 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins and rose for our hope. You could summarize the gospel by saying it in a clause, Jesus is Lord. Why is he Lord? Because he's the only one who has ever dealt with sin in just judgment on himself at the cross, and he's the only one who's defeated death. The two big D's. He's dealt with sin and defeated death. He's the only one. That's why Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over sin, and he is commander over death. Conquered it. You could say the gospel summarized in a paragraph. You could say the gospel summarized in a book. In fact, the Bible does that for you. It's got four books. Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. Mark, the gospel according to Mark. Luke and John. You could actually say the whole Bible actually has the gospel in it, which it does. You could do what we do here at Reforming Church, have gospel summaries and sentences and all sorts of things. You could have what we have coming in a few weeks' time, bite-sized Christianity. If you don't know what the gospel is, if you'd like to know what Christianity is in an hour, we do it in four meals in 1 hour. Bite-sized Christianity, where four meals. Each meal represents a part of the story of the gospel. The first meal, the entree, is creation. And so I think we use health food for that from memory, and carrot sticks and dips. The second part, we look at the fall. So you could have like Maccas or something. I think we have toffee apples, don't we? And then we have the main course, which is we see salvation, the lamb who was slain, Jesus. And so we have a lamb roast. And then we have restoration at the end, and we have great ice cream and dessert, the feast of heaven represented. You could summarize the gospel in four meals like we do. It doesn't matter what summary you use. Here's the point. You need to know it. And you need to believe in it. You need to get the gospel. This is what we want most of all for one another, that we get the gospel. That is your first ministry. Whatever role you have in our church, whatever role you have, whatever ministry team you're on, you might be Mikey on the membership team, You might be on the media team. You might be on the whatever team it is, whatever role you have. Your first ministry is to look at one another and pray that we, you and I, get the gospel and don't accept a different gospel. That we only hold on to and believe Jesus died for our sins, rose for our hope, defeated death, dealt with sin. That gospel is what we hold on to and believe. It's why conferences like this are so important. Do churches lose the gospel? Yes, they do. That's why we pray for them every week, that in this town churches will hold on to the gospel. That we would not accept a different gospel. And your ministry is, that starts here. That's our concern for one another. How can we apply that? That might mean formally in ministry, you might have a one-to-one with someone as you read the Bible and pray with them in the workplace or in a cafe, praying for one another that we get the gospel, that we don't just talk about the sport. I like sport, but we talk about Jesus. That we don't just talk about work. I like work, but we talk about Jesus. That might be informally as well. It might be morning tea. You know, morning tea is a ministry in itself. Church lunch is a ministry, not just of eating, which is a lovely ministry to enjoy, but of also encouraging one another in the gospel. Looking at someone and seeing how they bring to today lots of pains, trials and sorrows and saying to them, let me tell you how Jesus Christ is for you. He's for you. That's good news, friend. That's called gospel. Believe it. Hold on to it. That's our ministry. Secondly, for it's not about me. Verses 7 to 15 we see in 2 Corinthians 11, it's not about me. The Apostle Paul speaks about his own context there, and particularly with him and the church at Corinth. Something has happened between him and them, and we've seen that on an ongoing way throughout this letter. But as this relationship has broken down, the Corinthians keep bringing accusations against Paul. One of the things, strangely enough, they're saying is this: oh, Paul wouldn't accept any money from us. He just preached the gospel, and you know, like, that's weird, because what? They're used to the super apostles. They're used to the super apostles who want to come and make a big deal about themselves, and, well, they want to do things that's all about them. It's all about me. And Paul says, basically, here in this part of the letter, ministry and the gospel is not about me. It's not. It's about Jesus and the other person. That's why it's called ministry and not called me. Ministry is about others. It's about Jesus and then getting the gospel and how can I minister the gospel to them. And Paul is a weak man, and in his weakness, he serves for the sake of the other. Have a look in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden you, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Ministry is not about me because I love you. It's about the other. It never centers on me. It centers on Christ and is focused on others, on them getting Jesus and loving Jesus. And I couldn't think of a better illustration than the AFL Grand Final. Most of you know I'm not into AFL. I'm just not. I've tried. It's really hard for me. Sob story, we'll put that aside. We'll talk about it over morning tea. I'm currently wearing a generic rugby jersey. I'm from New South Wales. I'm a foreigner to these lands. But I've been here 10 years now, and I've just got to say, I've got to support Storm tonight. I will watch an AFL game, though. And yesterday afternoon, we watched an AFL game, a few of us here on the big screen. And that is where I saw how point two on your outline, for it's not about me, was played out on the screen. The midfield. West Coast midfield. Yeah, it was great at the start when Collingwood scored a few flashy goals. That was all very good. Yeah, some individualism shown there. But do you know who won that game yesterday? And I know nothing about AFL. It was the guys in the middle. The unsung heroes. It wasn't the defence who have to keep it out of the goals. I mean, they did an important job, yes, and they got a flashy job. It wasn't the goal kickers only. Yes, they scored that last goal. The guys who won it for West Coast were those guys in the midfield who consistently made it not about them, but got the ball and chucked it back, or whatever you do, kick it back. They kicked it back to make sure that they could try and score a goal. It's those in the midfield, the unsung heroes, the people that get it. It's not about me. A church should be a church of people called into ministry, every single one of us, who get that it's not about me. In that sense, can I just say at this point, knowing nothing about AFL, our prayer ought to be we're a church of midfielders. And thirdly, even as we are weak, God uses our weakness for the church. The Apostle Paul, people know he's weak. People see him, they talk about it. And what does he do with that? He celebrates it. Look at verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, because they think he's a fool, right? They think he's weak. Even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. And you're going to be thinking, what? Paul's, you're a fool and you're going to boast. Where's this going? Verse 17 is where it's going. What I'm saying, with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, those super apostles, he means. Being wise yourself, verse 20, for if you bear it, if someone makes a slave of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face, to my shame I must say we're too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Now, in verse 22, Paul is going to start boasting. Like you can feel it in the room, it's palpable. He's been gearing up for this. They have been looking to the super apostles, the impressive megachurch preachers that Paul even says are false apostles because they take you to a different gospel. He says they're false teachers. It's hard to beat, though, when you put the name super in front of you, isn't it? Like anyone, you call them super. Like there's this thing called rugby, and what they did is they put a name in front of it to make it like you want to watch it. They called it super rugby. Oh, wow. Absolutely. Like, trust me, it's failing. As a fan, it's failing. But you put the word super in front of anything, it sounds better, doesn't it? And these people are perhaps calling themselves super apostles. They're saying, well, Paul's just an apostle. We're super apostles. But Paul says, they boast? Let me boast. Just for a moment. All letter, he's been gearing up for this. You ready to hear Paul's boast? Here it is. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours. Now, super apostles, pretty super. Here's Paul's boast. This is where it gets weird. He's boasting now. Far more imprisonments. With countless beatings. And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil, hardship, often through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me from my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? Do you see Paul's boast? He gets everything everyone's been saying about him. Paul's weak. His ministry is weak. It's unimpressive. And he says, yes, and that's what I'm going to boast in. Here's my boast. I am unimpressive. I am weak. I'm a loser. And I'm going to boast in that. Now, to our world, that kind of flummoxes us a bit. Like, what the? Like, you've been insulted, and so you're going to say, yes! That's worldly to not get that. But we, those in Christ, get it, don't we? We understand. That's our boast, is in our weakness, because Christ is our strength. Here's the thing. I said for some of you, you're going to get called to trust in Jesus today. If you don't yet trust in Jesus, you're not ready to say, I'm a believer. Maybe you've been around church your whole life even, but you're just thinking, I don't believe this stuff. I want to speak directly to you. Here's my question for you. I'm not asking you to say you're going to become a believer today, although I pray for that. I'm not asking you to come at the front. I'm not asking you to talk with me at morning tea or church lunch, but I'd love you to. But here's my question. All I want you to do is this. Take this question and think about it for the rest of the week. Have a look at that list that Paul wrote. Have a look at that list. Here's my question for you. What would it take for someone to endure that and celebrate that? You may be going through lots of trials in your life. I get it. We all do, because we're humans. You may have a lot of bad baggage in your life. I get it. We all have baggage. But I want to ask you the question, and I want it to ring in your head for the rest of the week. Think about it and try and answer it. What would it take for someone to go through that and say, but I boast? Here's a preview to an answer. It's going to have to take the love of someone. It's going to have to take knowing something so significant, believing it, holding on to it. That's what it takes. It's going to have to take someone like Jesus. Paul says he works in weakness for the church. He's calling you, if you don't yet trust in Jesus, to see how Jesus gets Paul through. That's how he gets us all through. And then for those of us who are trusting in Jesus right now, he's calling you, all of us, not just the minister, he calls all of us into ministry to serve one another. I want you to notice how he particularly does that in verse 28. Paul has given a list of things that he goes through for the sake of Christ and his church. He would go through beatings. He would go through shipwreck to serve the church. But look at verse 28. I think verse 20 is like, it's like a trump card. It's like a final thing. Like, he's got a list of all the physical stuff, right? All the really hard stuff. But I think verse 28 is almost like the pinnacle of it. And he says this, verse 28, and apart from the other things, here is his big weakness, his big pressure point. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul is saying this, I can go through beatings and shipwrecks, but my ministry is that I live and die for the sake of them getting the gospel, because it's not about me. My anxiety is for them to be in Christ, safe and sound. Is that yours? Is that your anxiety for the church? Now, get this. The Apostle Paul, this is the one. This is the Apostle who writes Philippians 4, verse 6. We've been in the book of Philippians, that little letter. Philippians 4, verse 6, where he basically says, do not be anxious about anything, but be prayerful about everything. This is the one who writes, do not be anxious. And what does he say? Same word in verse 28, I am anxious for the church. He's not being double-minded. Because what does he say about being anxious? Be prayerful. This is, of course, a man who's prayerful. He's just saying the truth. The truth of the matter is this. If you're in ministry, you're a Christian, you will have an ongoing anxiety that people are staying safe in Christ. And yet you'll keep taking that to Jesus in prayer. That is the life of ministry, friends. I don't pray You don't pray because it's just on your calendar. I pray because of people. I pray because I want people to be safe and sound in Jesus. And that is how we share that anxiety for the church, for one another. Well, how can we work in weakness for the church like this? How can we do that like Paul? How can we lay our life down for the life of our church? It seems like a hard ask, doesn't it? Where's the power in it? The power is in knowing that we serve the Good Shepherd who lays his life down for us to start with. See, laying your life down for the church, when you hear that phrase, laying your life down for the church, we must know, we must hold on to, and this is the gospel, that we don't lay our life down and then get saved or safe. It's not our ministry that saves us. It's so easy to start tracking there, and that's where churches can go wrong, ministries go wrong, because we start thinking, I'll serve in ministry, and that makes me a good Christian, it makes me safe. No, ministry doesn't save us. But when ministry gets tough, when we have that anxiety for one another and we see people drifting from the gospel, when we see people not wanting to serve the church and not wanting to give their life to serve one another, when that gets tough, and I know it gets tough, I experience it, we experience it on a weekly basis, when that gets hard, we know, we rest in that Jesus is the one who's laid his life down for the church to save us and keep us safe. We lay our life down in ministry because Jesus laid his life down for our salvation. As we turn to the table now, this Lord's Supper, as we turn in communion together, we share in this communion, we celebrate this Lord's Supper, remembering the gospel as a church. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, all about this gospel we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. For it is Jesus Christ himself who is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news. It is Jesus Christ who wants us to get the gospel and believe the gospel. It is Jesus who is in his humble humanity shows us even extraordinarily how to be humble and how to make it not about me, by laying his life down for others. It is Jesus who, in his seemingly most weak moment, lays his life down for the church, as he said in John chapter 10, which you heard earlier, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. What is your ministry for the church? It is a ministry to trust in Jesus and to serve just like Jesus. It's to look at one another over church lunch today and think with Jesus' mindset, I pray they are getting the gospel. I pray they are staying in the gospel. Lord, I pray, make it not about me. Make it about me serving them, because it's all about Jesus. And in my weaknesses, which are manifold, give me the strength to boast in my weaknesses, because I have the strength of Christ who is great. Christ, who is my great Saviour. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word to us that calls us, like the Apostle Paul, not just into ministry, but first called us into Christ. And we ask that you would keep calling people to yourself through the gospel. And so we pray as we come to the table now to celebrate the gospel. Help us to hear it, believe it, hold on to it, proclaim it, and to never wander. We pray our hearts would never wander to a different gospel, but that ministry of the gospel that we hold on to would be a ministry that we serve in, that we share in. And we ask this in the one who is the gospel himself, who is the good news, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen.